All right, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. If you do not have a book for our lesson tonight, we do have some worksheets, so raise your hand up and the ushers will make sure you get one of those. And we're going to be looking at page number 106 in your book, if you do have one. Last week, about this time, we were sitting in Nova Scotia, and over there was about 10 o'clock at the lesson time, where you're sitting about 8:15, it was about quarter after 10, and so Pastor Helm and myself had church at quarter after 10 in our hotel room, listening to the streaming of the church. So I got the first part of this lesson that Pastor had taught, and so I'm all ready to go. Amen. And so I appreciate that ministry. Wow, what a great thing it is to be able to touch base with home through live streaming. Amen. And it's a great thing for people that aren't here, that are in other parts of the world and so forth. I hope that you're telling people about it. If you go to 1 John chapter 3, we're going to look at this second foundational word in this lesson. The first one that Pastor had dealt with was the word grace. And I get to deal with the word sin. Amen. I get the fun one, right? sin, when you really think about it, and I think that what's happened the day and age in which we live, we really don't think about the doctrine of sin. And it has really watered down our Christianity. And I'll tell you why. Because I believe that sin has basically infected everything. Everything. That means this world, in our community, everything you can get involved with. You talk about, I know the brother was praying about music. Music has been touched by sin. Everything has been touched by sin. And so if your idea of sin is weak, that's why we're crossing these boundaries. That's why we don't care what kind of music we listen to. Because we've become numb to the aspect of how sin has infiltrated and infected everything around us. And so we're not seriously looking at the situation or the aspect of sin and how we need to deal with it on a practical basis in our lives. And I believe it's important to teach someone that you're discipling about sin. I mean, you don't have to talk about the details of sin, but they have to know what sin is. And that's what this lesson is, because they need to understand that much of their life before they're saved and all of their life has been infected by sin. And so now you need to help them make their way through the minefield where they're going to step on these mines and blow up if you don't tell them there's a minefield there. There's something in front of you and it's going to hurt you. It's sin. And you got to make sure you understand what that is. And so we try to teach our new converts about sin. And I know it's always very uncomfortable. So many times you have them sitting down there, you know they're involved in stuff they ought not be involved with. They don't even know that yet. And here you are, you're just about to rain on their parade, you know. And that's just a regular part of discipleship. You rain on people's parade. Amen. I know that's a part of pastoring. Amen. But you know, you have to tell people, you have to help them understand what it is, and we got to be careful that we just don't become so positive about everything that we just allow them go on and step on the landmines in front of them, because there are many landmines in a young believer's life, and so we have to teach them. So we got grace. Pastor talked about grace, the two aspects of it, the saving grace, the serving grace, and I want to talk about this aspect of sin. Number one, what is sin? Well, I like what God calls sin. Man calls it an accident. God calls it an abomination. Man calls it a blunder, and God calls it blindness. Man calls it a chance. God calls it a choice. Man calls it an error. God calls it an enmity. Man calls it a fascination. God calls it a fatality. Man calls it an infirmity. God calls it an iniquity. Man calls it a luxury. God calls it a leprosy. Man calls it a liberty. God calls it a lawlessness. Man calls it a trifle. God calls it a tragedy. Man calls it a mistake. God calls it madness. Man calls it a weakness. God calls it willfulness. And you know what? We got to understand that God has a view of sin, and we need to catch his view on this thing. I like what Billy Sunday said. He said, "I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. When I'm old and fistless, footless and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory, and it goes home to perdition." Amen. And so there you have an attitude toward sin, and I think we could probably use a little bit of that gumption in us today against sin in this old evangelist Billy Sunday. Amen. And so what is sin? Letter A, sin is to break God's law. Break God's law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4, it says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." And I think we need to understand that when the preacher stands up behind the pulpit and names something as sin, it's not "thus saith the preacher," it's "thus saith the Lord." The Lord has laws that reveal to us what sin is. And when we blatantly go against these laws, we're transgressing God's laws. Not the Baptist laws, amen? Not this denominational law. We are transgressing the law of God himself. Sin is a transgression against the law of God. That's what sin is. It's a violation. God has a law set, and to disobey it is sin. And so it's easy when you focus on a person and you say, "Well, I'm going to disobey." Is my mic on, brother? Is it on mute? How is it now? Is it on mute now? Sorry about that. I figured something wasn't quite right. And so commit sin is to be engaged in sin. That is to go against the very laws that God has established for us. Now, law is important. Law isn't just something he set up just to give us trouble. Just like rules in the home aren't set up just to, you know, to get on our kids' cases. Amen. It's about protection. God wants to protect his people. And so he's going to give us laws to show us things that we need in order to stay away from sin. And so letter B, sin is to come short of God's glory. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, I'll read James 2, 9, the other verse as well before I go on here. In James 2, verse number 9, it says, "But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the law, the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." And so that's how we know, number one, we don't get saved by keeping the law. Because if you've broken the law once, you're guilty of breaking the law, the whole law. Every aspect of the law. Say, "Well, I'm not a murderer." Well, no, but the Bible says if you got respect to persons, it's just like you have been a murderer. Like you are an adulterer. It's just revealing who you are. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. Charles Spurgeon said that we as people, it's like God gave us a crystal vase that he gave us to cherish and to take care of, and he put it into our hands, and the moment that it touched our hands, it dropped onto the floor because we couldn't cherish that. We couldn't keep it. We can't keep the law. And when it broke and hit the floor, what we try to do is we pick it up and we get our crazy glue and we just start piecing these pieces back together. And then we expect when God comes back that somehow we're going to give him this pieced together vase, and he's going to say, "Oh, yeah, great. I don't notice that crack at all." You know, the fact of the matter is you can glue it together all you want. You've broken the law. That vase has been broken. It's broken. You can piece it together all you want. It's broken. And the moment it broke, you became accountable for breaking the whole law. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need the perfect Son of God to come, who never broke the vase. He kept that vase perfect. And he says, "I'll tell you what, my vase will count for your vase if you'll put your trust in me." And so when we meet God, we'll show him my vase, and the Father will say, wow, good job. See, you've already broke your vase. Anybody that's trying to get to heaven by keeping the law, wow, you're deceived. You're deceived because you don't have an understanding of sin. Sin has infected your life so that you couldn't even hold on to that vase the moment it touched your fingers. It broke. Amen? We're lawbreakers. And letter B, it says sin is to come short of God's glory. Romans 3:23, we know this verse well. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This means to fail to live up to God's perfect holiness. God created man in his own image, and his purpose was for man to be holy and righteous in every way. Anything short of this is sin. Letter C, sin is to follow one's own way. Isaiah 53, verse number 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You go your own way. Sin is self-will. It's your own will. And you can't tell me for a second that we don't battle that as believers. Self-will. How many times have we done something and just kind of, oh yeah, God's in this thing. Yeah, we didn't know that God was in that thing. Well, I'm going to do this because I believe God wants me to do it. But really, do you really believe that's what God wants you to do? Well, this is what I feel God wants. Feel? Wow. God will not guide you by your feelings. Amen. He'll guide you by his word. And so the only thing you can stamp God's name on is that which you do out of obedience to the word of God. Then I can say, yes, you know, God's in that thing. And we got to be careful because we so easily, in our self-will, decide to do something, and yet we attach the name of the Lord to it. And I think that's what it means in Exodus chapter 20 when it says, taking the Lord's name in vain. I mean, we have rock music and we add Christ to Christian rock. Come on. That's contradictory. That doesn't fit. Rock music, which stands for something sexual and rebellion, and Jesus Christ, who in the garden said, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And here you have these people over here that have done everything to go against every authority they ever had, and it's called Christian rock. Christian rock does not exist. Does not exist. I don't believe it for a second. And I know rock music. I was there for a long time in my life. And whether you got the words or no words, it's the same garbage. Amen. Amen. We make it a word issue, a lyric issue. It's not about the lyrics. We had music we played that didn't have lyrics to it. It was just as bad as everything else. It came from the same junk pile. Amen. And so we got to be careful. Self-will. We live in an age, I believe, where Christianity is so self-willed. We don't even understand how bad it is. Well, the Bible says it's going to come a falling away. We'll heap to ourselves teachers having itching ears. Amen. After our own lusts, we're going to do our own desires to have our own way. We're going to say, hey, as long as I got a teacher that tells me what I want to hear, then I'm okay. Where does God come in the picture? What about God and what he wants for our life? What about his purpose and plan? It's not about your plan for me or a preacher's plan for me. It's God's plan for me. And if I want to follow God's plan, there are specific things that I need to follow in order to find his will for my life. And just attaching his name onto what I want to do is not going to reach me, not going to bring me there. Amen. Self-will. Everyone has gone to his own way. And that's why it's so hard for us as believers to submit ourselves. We are so rebellious. No, not us. Yes! If we would truly get to the base definition of what rebellion is, you would identify it in yourself on a constant basis. You would see it in you. You would see it and you would scream and say, get that out of here. Because that is wrong. But rebellion, it comes in many forms. And it's not always in the drinking beer form. Amen? And so we go our own way. And so this is the heart and essence of sin. It's doing my will rather than God's will. It's going the way of the first lie, which was that we shall be our own gods. And that's exactly what he told Eve in the garden. If you eat of that that fruit, you'll be as gods. You'll know things like God knows things, and you'll be like him. You'll be like gods. We want to be in control of our own life. We don't want to submit ourselves underneath God's leadership, underneath the leadership of the Word of God. We want to be in control. Don't tell me what to do. Anybody ever said that? No, you've never said that. Have you ever said that? Don't tell me what to do. Who are they? Who do they think they are? Right? God's authorities in your life tell you something. Who do they think they are? Hey, I know what. Hey, I can talk to God. Why do I need you? Amen. Just like that's exactly what Miriam did to Moses. Moses, I can talk to God too. Boy, the Lord thought that was a pretty heavy statement. Gave her leprosy. You know? And so sin is to follow one's way. What is the origin of sin? Letter A, sin originated with Satan's pride. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 14. And I know that you have been here many, many times. You know the passage well. But it's important for us to see these things. And perhaps you're not that familiar with this passage. I want you to see something here. In verse number 12 to 14, it goes on to say, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart." So notice where this sin is right now. This sin is not seen. In other words, he's sitting in the pew. All right? He has said in his heart. We look at him and say, wow, yeah, there's a good guy, right? It's all happening in there. Boy, what an angel he is. Amen. But it was all happening in there. This is where the problem lies, in the heart. Amen. It says right here, you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's a lot of I wills. Those are five I wills there. I will, I will, I will, I will. In the book of James, it talks about the man that said, hey, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to go to that city. And you say, hey, let's not be talking like that. We should be saying, if the Lord wills, then I'll go to this or that city and do this and that. Amen? It's never about my will. Well, I've always wanted to go do this. It's not about what you want to do. It's about what the Lord wants you to do. Amen? Well, I think the Lord gives us liberty to do our own thing. Really? The Lord gives us liberty so you can do what he wants you to do. Before you were saved, you couldn't. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. All you could ever do is follow Satan's plan for your life, and you didn't even know it. You didn't know that he was manipulating your life and you were walking according to that course before you were saved, but you were. And so he saved you. What did he save you to do? Go do your own thing? No, because your own thing will lead you right back to the prince of the power of the air. He's going to manipulate you again. What he saved you to do is to follow the Lord. Now with our liberty, we can by love serve one another. Amen? That's what it's all about. It's not about getting our own way. The devil's sin was in his heart. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. How did the Lord respond to that in verse 14? Or verse 15? Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Wow. So in other words, What you say, I will, I will, I will, doesn't make a difference. The Bible says that he is able to abase the proud. And he's also able to exalt the humble. He lifts up the humble and he brings down the proud. Amen. So it's never about what we want. There's a lot of things, boy, if I write my list of what I want. Amen. I'm sure all of you would have a nice list full of things that you want. But the Lord maybe doesn't want you to have those things. Now, sometimes, I believe when you're walking with God, he puts his desires in your heart so that what you want is what he wants. And that's when you pray for that thing and you get it. Amen. But you know, sometimes we're praying, we're not praying because of the Lord's will or the Lord's plan for our life. We're praying for our own stuff. I want this. I think I need this. Are you sure you need that? Did God tell you you needed that? Amen. That's living a life of dependency on the Lord. I know this is easy preaching, right? And I'm not saying I've got this mastered either. That sin nature is in every one of us. And that potential for rebellion is in every last one of us. Okay? And so, it began in his heart thoughts of exaltation. I will, I will, I will. That's the origin of sin. Letter B, sin entered the human race through Adam's disobedience. In Romans 5, verse number 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so sin in man began with disobedience to God's command. In the garden, all God said is, don't eat of that, the fruit of that tree. Wow, you think that'd be easy to keep? Well, can you imagine just having one rule to keep in your life? God just tell you to do one thing. Just don't, you see that tree over there in the middle of Winkler? Don't go and eat the fruit off that tree. You think it'd be easy to do. Amen. Well, they didn't. They disobeyed. This is how sin came into your life. All the sin that you see around you initiated right in that moment where they ate a piece of fruit. What in the world was in that fruit? Nothing. I don't think it was any special kind of fruit. Maybe you've met some people that think it is. Well, that's fine. You say what you want. But the fruit isn't the issue. The issue is the command of God. That's the issue. It could have been your regular cluster of grapes. It could have been your regular whatever kind of fruit. The same stuff you have in your yard, yet without sin. Amen. Without corruption. And it could have been the same thing. And all it was is, don't eat that fruit. It's kind of like you tell your kids sometimes, you know, it's not like there's anything really wrong with that, but just don't do that. What do? When you tell them don't do something, that's like saying, go do it. I really need to do that now. If he wouldn't have said that, I would have never thought about it, but now I really want that. That's our nature. It's that sin nature in us. It's that self-will. Because as soon as a will comes from the outside of us telling us what to do, immediately our self-will kicks in. That's the way it is. That's a rebellious nature that's inside of us. And when you're discipling somebody, they need to understand. You know, most people, even after they get saved, you know, they get to this point, you know I've been bad, but they don't realize how bad they really are. I don't know about you. Did you realize how bad you really were? I mean, I realized I was bad. You have to realize you're bad to get saved. But wow, when you start opening up the Word of God and the mirror of the Bible begins to show you the deeper stuff that's inside of you, say, Lord, wow, you saved me? And that just brings just a greater gratefulness for the salvation that the Lord has given us. Amen. And if you're not grateful for your salvation, I'll tell you why. You're not in the book. This mirror has not been showing you anything. That's why the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. Amen? It's not in us. It hasn't got into us to show us as a mirror the problems of our life. And because of that, we say, hey, I'm okay.
Anybody that comes to me and say, I'm okay, I'm saying, wow, you're deceived. If I would tell you, oh, I'm okay, I'm deceived. Because we're not okay. Because we have got some serious issues in our heart that need constant, constant maintenance every day of our life. And for us to think that somehow we're going to get to a point where, no, I can just coast through this now, you're deceived. The next thing you know, you're making the biggest mistake of your life. You say, how did I get there? Well, you got there by walking away from the mirror of God's word. Amen? And so, the origin of sin. What are some other Bible words for sin? And here we see several listed here. I might go just quickly through this. The first one there is evil. This is an interesting word, evil. In the Bible, you know, the Bible talks about how the Lord repented of the evil that he was going to do. You mean the Lord was going to do evil? Boy, I'm glad he repented because, wow, it could have been bad for him. No, that's not what it is. The Lord does evil. Why is that? Well, what does that mean? Well, evil is simply a word that means affliction or harm. That when something evil is happening to you, something harmful is happening to you. And sometimes God allows harmful things to happen to you because of your choices. That's what he was going to do to Nineveh. And he repented of that. Amen. Destroying a whole city. Women, children, men. Wow. But that was a harmful thing. In fact, the word evil means the purpose to destroy or to cause loss. Anytime in the Bible where you see the word evil, it's something that is going to cause you loss or destroy you. Amen. And so it's really a word that's what it means. When it says that don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the knowledge that will hurt you, that will damage you, that has a purpose to destroy you, don't eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, the knowledge of things that are going to destroy your life, don't go there. Amen? And the word good is the opposite of that. That's beneficial. That's helpful. That's something that is good for me. It builds me up. Amen? But evil destroys. And that's why in the Bible you'll have the word evil used. God repented of the evil that he was going to do. Amen? It's not that he was sinning. It's just talking about harm. It's talking about the purpose of destruction. The same word actually... In Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, you have the word wickedness. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Actually, the same word, the same Hebrew word for evil, is the same Hebrew word for wickedness. It's that same word, but it characterizes a much more vile type of person or situation. God's not wicked. Amen. But wickedness will hurt you. Wickedness will destroy you. And wickedness destroys people. And if you're a wicked person, you're destroying somebody else. And when you're hurting somebody else, you're evil and you're wicked. Wow. You think about that. When I'm hurting somebody, I'm evil and I'm wicked. Boy, that's strong. Amen. Also, we have the word iniquity. In 2 Peter 2, verse number 16, but was rebuked for his iniquity, talking about Balaam, the dumb ass, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Iniquity, there again, this word means to be contrary to the law, but in all reality, you look at the word, it really seems to mean like more of a self-willed sin. It's me making choices for myself again. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Amen. Your self-will has separated between you and your God. Amen. Rebellion. This is interesting. In Proverbs 17, verse 11, an evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. So an evil man, someone that is wanting to hurt somebody, seeketh only rebellion. That's a rebellious person. And I looked up the word rebellion And really the aspect of this word means bitterness. Bitterness. And I've thought about this. Where does rebellion come from? Bitterness. Rebellious people are bitter people. They're bitter people. That means rebellious people started with an offense that they would not forgive. Isn't that really the issue? Have you ever seen a rebellious person that didn't have a problem with somebody? They're always bad-mouthing somebody. Somebody always did them wrong. It's bitterness. So what does that teach you? That teaches you, deal with your bitterness. Because you can become rebellious. Based on the offenses that you take, and if you let that settle in your heart, and the Bible says, thereby defiling many, that's rebellion. And rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, the Bible says. So I thought these were interesting. I was going through these words, just getting a little more depth into them. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:9 talks about being unrighteous. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, that's interesting. What's unrighteous mean? Well, it's un-something, you know. Unrighteous, the word actually means void of righteousness. It means without righteousness. In fact, if you look at that little, those first two letters, un, and if you look in the Hebrew alphabet, it's actually the first letter of the alphabet. It's like our A. It's like when you talk about moral, and you put amoral. Amoral means no morality. Moral means morality. They say that music is amoral. It doesn't have any morals. Amoral. Well, we believe it does. We believe that music is moral without the words. Okay? There's a morality that it communicates. And so when you're saying unrighteous, you're saying no righteousness. Now, let me ask you this, born-again believer. Do you have no righteousness? That's not a trick question. No, can I tell you something? You have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse, this word, cannot apply to a born-again believer. You cannot be a person that is a righteous, unrighteous, because you have the very righteousness of Christ clothing you, and you know what? You can stand before the Father in heaven, and you are guaranteed to stand faultless before His throne. You have righteousness. So when it says here, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God, it's not talking about you. It's talking about someone with no righteousness. And the only person with no righteousness is someone that does not have Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen. The unrighteous. And so you do have righteousness if you're a child of God. Then we have unholy. Leviticus 10:10, it talks about making a difference between the holy and the unholy. Two opposites there. No holiness and holiness. And so sin, these are all words that are related to sin. Ungodly, there we have that un again. What does it mean to ungodly? The Bible says that we're not supposed to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That means don't listen to those that say no God, no God. Those that don't allow the Lord to influence their decisions, you don't go to them for counsel. Amen? You go to those for counsel that have godliness. Not ungodliness, but godliness, that have God influencing them. And you know what? Of course there's areas where there could be better work being done in our hearts, and there's areas that we say, okay, I need to learn more and I need to grow more. But I'm going to tell you something. We're not ungodly. We're just growing. But the ungodliness, this is irreverent. It has no reverence for God whatsoever. Ungodliness. So walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. Amen? Because that is the direction it goes. Then you have works of darkness in Ephesians 5 verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You have transgression. Transgression is basically a violation. You have trespass. This word trespass I thought is interesting as well, because when you start doing definition word searches on this, you really begin to see why we're using it in our law today. Did you trespass on that person's property? You know, it really has the same meaning. Trespass means missing the mark or a false step or a blunder. So there's a line that somebody says, if you cross that line, you're a trespasser. And you'll hear I'm walking around, I'm not paying attention, I'm going across the line. I just made a false step, a blunder. I've just trespassed. Amen? And that's what we do with God. We trespass. He's drawn lines where he wants us to stay in. And what we do is, if we're not being careful, we're stepping over those lines. And we could be charged with trespassing. Amen? You ought not be there. That's not your place to be. Neither give place to the devil. Don't walk in darkness. Walk in the light. Right? Stay on that path. Narrow is the way. And then you have offense. This as well means a sidestep. We offend God when we commit sin or omit duty. Amen? Because God says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. And I say, I don't want to. He says, you've just sinned against me. Because there's sins where you're committing sins that are against God's law, but then there's also sins where you're omitting the things that God has asked you to do. Sins of omission, sins of commission. Amen? And so we have to be careful that we don't offend God as he tells us things. And young people, listen to this. Your dad may come to you and say, hey, I don't want you to do this. And he's got some Bible principle underneath there. And you know, you're going to be all smart and say, I'm going to see if I can get away with tricking dad. I want to tell you something. You're going against God. You're offending God. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the first commandment given with promise, the Bible says, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long upon the earth. Why did he say that? He says, oh, I'm going to reward you. If you obey your parents, I'm going to bless you and let you live long and it'll be well with you. I can understand that. That's a part of what he said. But what I really think it means is this. Obey your parents because they're going to keep you on a path that's going to keep you from doing stupid things. And those stupid things are going to hurt you. And if you continue disobeying your parents, it's not going to be well with you. And not only that, you'll probably die sooner. Amen. So I understand the aspect of blessing, where God will bless you when you honor your parents and obey your parents. But there's also the practical aspect. When the parents are telling you to do something, they're protecting you. That's what authority is all about. Amen. So when you're talking about obeying, you're saying, I want to protect my children. Obey me, kids, because I'm the boss. No, obey me because I love you. And I don't want you to get hurt. Don't you see that? They look at you and think somehow that you're out to get them or you're keeping something from them. That's the old satanic tactic from Genesis chapter 3. God just trying to keep you from something. He doesn't want you to know everything. No, he wanted them to stay clear of evil, the thing that was going to harm them and destroy them. And you know what? When they sinned, look at the harm. You look into this world. You look at all the hurt. You look at even one incident. You look at 9/11. Wow. Do you understand the pain and suffering in one situation, one event? And those events are happening every day, day in, day out, all over the world. People are being hurt and destroyed and killed, and it's because of sin. Right back to the garden, it's because of sin. My goodness, I wish we'd get that principle. We think somehow, we say, why would God let something like this happen? Guys, God was the only one that tried to stop it. He was the only one that said, don't do that. I wish Adam would have done that. Eve, don't do that. He went along with it. God is not the problem. He is the solution. He didn't have to save us. We chose to walk away from Him. And everything we're seeing in this world because of sin is what we deserve. Wow. But He comes and He says, I want to deliver you. I'm going to save you out of it. Amen. That's where the word grace comes in. Right at that time. How many men have sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How does the Bible describe mankind's sinful condition? In Genesis 6, 5, it says, only evil continually. So you think about that word again, evil, because I always thought about that, evil continually. So you mean that these mothers, as they're rocking their babies, evil continually? See, you can do normal things throughout the day and not realizing that you're actually bringing your children to destruction. And you can have a normal home life as such, but not realizing that you're not leading them in the way of safety. Amen? Their thoughts were evil continually. That means the things that they were thinking were only leading to their destruction, not to salvation. Amen? You ever wonder what that means? Can it be that they were just... I mean, obviously, they must have raised their kids. I mean, when they were born, they didn't just go throw them in a ditch. Right? They must have had some kind of a love for the child. Well, we do too. But we can still be leading them to a point of destruction. Amen? Shape and iniquity. That's talking about... In Psalm 51, verse 5, shape and iniquity talks about even in the mother's womb, children have a sin nature. You're not a sinner because you're sin. You're a sinner because you were born that way. It was something passed down to you. Okay? Shape and in iniquity. Psalm 58:3, estranged from the womb. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Desperately wicked, it talks about your heart being incurably sick or woeful. Righteousness is as filthy rags, a soiled covering that you have over yourself. You know, we like to be nice and clean in white shirts and so forth, but you know, our sin is like a dirty clothing over top of us. That's what our righteousness is. It's like a soiled garment. Amen. There is none righteous, no, not one. And number six, what is the wages of sin? It's death. Death is separation. The Bible says your iniquities have separated between you and your God. In Ephesians 4, verse 18, it talks about how you're alienated from the life that is in God. See, there is no life on this earth that had to come from above. And without Christ, there's no, you're alienated. That's alien to you. No life. Amen? I'm separated because of sin. Boy, but when I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, it removes that enmity out of the way. That sin that kept that life from entering into my soul. And when that sin was removed, God was right there to put that life right inside of me. And when I got saved, that's what happened. I'm no longer alienated from God. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I don't care how religious you are, that does not bring life into your soul. I don't care how well you sing in the choir, giving the offering, none of those things, that will not bring life into your soul. There's an enmity, there is sin that is keeping life from entering into your soul as a lost individual. And only the cross can remove the enmity. Can remove the sin that is keeping that life from coming inside of you And when you put your trust in Him, He delivers it personally into our life. Amen. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And now that I have His life in me, He says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. The light of men. The life in me is the light for you. Amen. That's supposed to be us. Say, wow. You look at all this sin. That was me before Jesus came into my life. And now He says, His life is in me. And that's a light to you. Wow. You think God could ever use you like that? Do you think that God ever would have used you like that before when you're lost in your sin and lonely and separated from God? Wow. He sure does. The Bible, and I'm going to read you one passage before I leave here. We'll be done. In Romans 5:15 it says, but not as the offense, so also as a free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Amen. It goes on to say, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. There's only one life that can save my soul, and that's Jesus Christ. And there was one life that damned my soul, and that was Adam. And that new Adam came on board that was perfect, that didn't drop the vase. And he was the one that says, I will save you. And now through his righteousness, the Bible says, you will receive the gift of eternal life. It goes on to say, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. How many have to be obey in order to be righteous? One. Who's the one? Jesus Christ. By the obedience of one, the one that came and gave himself on the cross of Calvary, many become righteous. Amen? So I'm going to get to heaven by obedience. Well, you're not the one. You're not that one. Jesus Christ is that one. You can't put your name in there. That's not you. That's Jesus. And through his obedience, you can become righteous. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And that's what the law was given for, not to save you. You can't be saved by the law. But the law was given to you so that your offense could be seen, revealed. You'd say, man, I am a sinner. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen. So that means however high your sin is, grace is always a little bit higher. No matter how bad your sin is, grace is just a little better. That means no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done, his grace is sufficient to save you. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. A little boy and his father were driving down a country road on a beautiful spring afternoon. Suddenly, out of nowhere, a bumblebee flew in the car window. Since the little boy was deathly allergic to bee stings, he became petrified. His father quickly reached out and grabbed the bee and squeezed it in his hand and then released it. But as soon as he let it go, the young son became frantic once again as it buzzed by the little boy. The father sensed his son's terror. Once again he reached out his hand, and by this time he pointed to his hand. There stuck in his skin was the stinger, in his skin was the stinger of the bee. You see this, he asked. You don't need to be afraid anymore. I've taken the sting for you. The Christian does not need to be afraid of death because Christ has taken the sting out of death and sin.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen. So are you saved? You don't have to go to hell. You can be saved. Sin, terrible thing. It has infected everything around you. But if you have Christ, that sin will not bring you to hell. Amen. But Christian, that sin is going to affect your purpose. It's going to affect how God can use you. And you can swirl around in this life for a long time and not be used for anything. And then, of course, the despair and the anxiety and the fears come over your life. That's all because of sin. Well, I'm afraid all the time, sin. I'm anxious, sin. I'm not saying it's not a normal thing for us to go through anxiety or fear, but it's sin. I mean, in heaven, those things will not be there. There's no curse, no sin. But I'll tell you something, when we are being affected negatively like that, it's because of sin. So stop popping drugs to deal with it. And go to the cross. Amen?
Amen.
They say, wow, I just got a lawsuit. No, I'm serious. We think that somehow this world has the answer for our sin problem. It does not have the answer. The answer had to come from above, and guess what? The answer is still above. And if whatever your situation is, you bring it to Him, and I'll guarantee you He's got the cure for you. Especially as a believer, because you know what? The cure is inside of you. The Holy Spirit of God is already here with you. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. And maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never dealt with the sin issue that separated you from God. You've been religious. I've gone to church. I've read my Bible. I've prayed. Can I tell you something? Those things cannot bring the righteousness of God into your soul. You have to go through the cross. You have to go through the cross. You have to bow before the cross. Say, Lord, I deserve to hang on that cross. I deserve to die on that cross. But I thank you that you died for me. I receive you. You know, I wouldn't doubt that even in our church, and you've been here for a while, there may be somebody here that isn't saved. Don't let sin's sting get you.